Hi, welcome to The Bridge Podcasts. We hope you enjoy the following message. For more information on all that's happening at The Bridge Church, please visit www.bridge-church.com. So we're on week two of the fast. How everything is going well. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. You're all here. I can see that there's a change. I see a change in people already. We were out yesterday morning with the Bridge Hikers, and we had a great walk in the snow around Loch Tom, and it was great, and good to be out in God's creation, enjoying it. And, I think that God takes us physically. I believe that, common wisdom is that your body just degenerates as you get older. But I believe that, God empowers us and strengthens us to live strong lives into our old age. And we had, Pastor Bernie and Nan and Jim and Roy and all, even us, we're nearly 50. We were there. We got around. I thought I better slip that one in quickly, otherwise I'd be in trouble. So it was great. And there were a dozen of us that went around and did it. And it's a great opportunity to invite people to something like that. If you know anyone that likes to walk, then ask them to come along, because it's a great morning. It's a great day out. So praise the Lord. Anyway, let's just go into the Word and let's pray together. Let's just bow our heads. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we're thankful for this time together as a church family this morning. We're thankful, Father God, that there's a spirit of peace here this morning. There's a spirit of unity, Father. We thank you, Father, for your word, Father God, that says that you're rich in mercy. And because of your great love for us, Father God, you've made us alive with Christ. Father, even though we were dead in our past, Father, you saved us by grace, Father. So, Lord, we're thankful for that this morning, Father God. And we thank you, Father God, that we've received a kingdom that cannot be shaken, Father God. It can't be shaken, Father God. And we serve a God who is great and who is awesome and who is powerful. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord. Your word says in Ephesians that you're a consuming fire. And so, Father, I thank you, Lord, that, Father God, that as we get into your word this morning, as we fellowship with each other, Father God, that we are inspired by your word and by your spirit this morning, Father God. And, Father, that consumes things on the inside of us, Father God, that are the lingering remnants of stuff that we're having to deal with all the time. We thank you this morning, Father God, that these things are cleared up and cleared out in Jesus' mighty name. So we thank you, Father. Just anoint your word, Father God, in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Praise God. Before I start this morning, I just wanted to highlight a book that I've been reading. This is the second time I've read it, or I'm reading it, and it's by a guy called John Smith, and he's an Australian guy. He's from Melbourne, and he basically was the son of a Methodist preacher and grew up in Australia back in the 50s, 60s, 70s, and it's a great book, and I'm getting a lot of joy out of reading it, and he's got some great stories in here. And he was brought up as a PK, a pastor's kid or a preacher's kid, and he had lots of disabilities and physical. He had a congenital heart problem when he was young, and he actually nearly lost his life. And one day he tells a story of he got a report from the doctor that basically said, "This is it. This time it's time up." And his dad was in the backyard doing the garden, and he basically hunched himself over his spade and said, "Lord, we've done everything that we know to do, and now it's just up to you." So at that point, he stopped trying to do anything else, and he just said, "God, there you go, it's yours." Anyway, the guy lived to a fine old age, healthy. And he goes on some adventures. I like the book because the guy's a biker. And he formed, in Australia, still now actually, there's some pretty hardcore one percenter motorcycle clubs over there, and or outlaw biker gangs, you want to, whatever you want to call them. And he wanted to reach these guys, and so he started to kind of come out of himself as this kind of preacher's kid who was maybe dressed similar to me this morning, kind of preppy with maybe with a tie, I don't know. And began to, through the 60s, begin to kind of put his faith in context with the world around him. And not many people, not many Christians are good at doing that. So he started to listen to the music of the time, and, you know, instead of being forced to listen to hymns and stuff on a Sunday afternoon, and hymns are beautiful, he started listening to Bob Dylan and all these guys, and he began to, you know, he began to ask, you know, what's really going on out there? How am I going to reach these guys? So he began to grow his hair and wear flared jeans and all of that kind of stuff. And he really shocked his wife because he kind of transformed in just a short period of time from this kind of straight guy to this kind of hippie kind of guy. She says, you're changing. I don't know who you are anymore. And anyway, basically, he was going through a transformation that led him to form a bike club called the God Squad. And these guys would go and they would begin to reach out to the biker community. And it's amazing some of the stories, but you know, one story told really struck me. And he decided to do something crazy with some of his mates. They were going to ride their motorcycles from Melbourne to Perth in Western Australia. That's a long way. And you have to go across the Nullarbor Plain to get there. And so anyway, he's like, okay, we're going to do this and I'm going to go and find out what the biker scene and what's the Christian scene over in the west coast of Australia. So he sets out. Anyway, they nearly all perish on this journey. It was 135 degrees in the shade. And they stop at this one place, and he says all they've got to drink is soft drinks, no water. So it's like, you know, all the sugary drink in the world can't quench your thirst. You need water, don't you? Anyway, all the hallucinations and all of this stuff later, they eventually roll into Perth. And on the way there, their support vehicle loses them and doesn't know whether the guys are in front of the support vehicle or behind them. So the support vehicle, which has all the contacts of where they're going to stay and everything, turns back and heads back to Melbourne. So they're on their own, but they just know that they've got one campsite that they've got to go to. And they kind of knew where it was. So they head to this campsite, and when they get there, they're stopped at the gate. This is a Christian campsite. And the people that run the campsite say, no entry. Look at the state of you. You look grim. Basically, they were disheveled. They'd just ridden for days. And basically, they were told, no, you're not coming in here because of your appearance. And so they went and found a motorway bridge, and they slept. They pitched up under a motorway bridge, and they slept there. And it really, basically, the Christian community, I don't think it was, I'm making a generalization here, but he said it felt like the city of Perth had rejected them because of their appearance and who they looked at. And he said, you know, when I grew up, I always thought that Jesus says God looks on the inside, not on the outward appearance. And he couldn't understand why people were just like, you know, I don't want to know you, just turn around and go. And he said he has lots of dealings with these really kind of mean biker guys. And some of them are incredible. And they really put things in context. And he says, you know, Jesus didn't say, come all ye sinners into the church to hear the good news, did he? He says, go, my disciples, into the world and proclaim the gospel. Yeah? And so it was like, all of a sudden I understand that we're supposed to be out there taking the good news out there. And so he's got some great adventures. And I think that maybe over the Over the weeks, I might bring some anecdotes from this book because I think they're funny and that they'll encourage you. But he always felt a little bit overwhelmed by what God was doing in his life because he knew he'd been called to take a message out there. But he said, you know what? I always felt that whenever I put anything together, I'd always stuff it up, as he puts it. You know, if God gave me a word or if I had to witness to someone, I'd always end up mincing my words and fluffing my words. I'd just stuff it up. And he says, there's something happened that changed him. And he said it was when he received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. He hadn't until that time. He says, when the fullness of the Holy Spirit came inside to live inside of him and he had the Holy Spirit there, everything changed. And what they were doing, their outreaches and everything, just went to a whole nother level. Isn't that, that's good, amen? And you know, that's what this message is about this morning. It's about the fullness of Christ. And I had a nice slide, and unfortunately we had another technical hitch and I can't get it up, but that's no problem. So this is a message about being full. And it's really pertinent to this second week of the fast. So how are you feeling second week of the fast? Are you feeling like maybe some things have decreased in your life and maybe there's a filling? Hopefully. Amen. Amen. And by the way, sweetheart, my watch fell off last night. So could you please keep me with the time, right with the time? What's the time just now anyway? Amen. Praise God. So this is a message about the fullness of Christ. Amen. So our key scripture this morning is in Ephesians 4:11. Wave your Bibles at me or your iPads. I just want to see, there we go. Praise the Lord. We've got Bibles in the house. We've got Bibles here. Everything's going to be okay. Ephesians 4:11. It says, and he personally gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the training of the saints in the work of the ministry to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into a mature man with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. You know, I discovered the Holman Christian Standard Bible this week. I'd never used any of its translations before, and I really like them. They're lovely. So if you want to try something different, try the Holman Christian Standard Bible. It's a great translation, and that's what it says. It says that we are growing into a mature man with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Now, what does that mean, a stature measured by Christ's fullness? What does that even mean? Stature generally means size, doesn't it? I mean, if I think of stature, I think of like Bill and G. You know what I mean? Stature, I think of size. I think of ocean liners. I think of skies. I think of all of this stuff. Stature generally means size, doesn't it? But the Cambridge Dictionary says that it's the good reputation a person has based on their behavior and ability. So it's another meaning of that word stature. It's the good reputation that a person has based on your behavior and your ability. Amen? I wonder why that verse is there. Why is it saying, you know, we all have to reach unity in the faith, have knowledge and grow into a mature man? I think it's because somebody is or will be interested to know how we've measured up. Do you agree with that? Somebody's interested in what our stature is going to be. Someone's interested in how we're going to measure up. And a lot of people, you know, from a very young age, we struggle with these measuring up things. I remember in primary school, playground in Johannesburg, you know, those cold Johannesburg mornings, and you'd go out before school to play a little game of soccer. And the way we always picked teams was two captains would pick the guys. And I was a really skinny little fella. I always got picked last. And it's like, Do I not measure up here? But I think people just looked at the stature and says, you're not going to be much cop out here. So they picked all the bigger lads that, you know, first of all. Anyone here ever experienced that? So it's part of the school of life, you know what I mean? So it's basically saying, what was your reputation based on your behavior? What distinguished you? What made a difference? And I'm thinking, well, how is all this relevant to the fullness of Christ in my life? How is my stature and how I measure up, how is that even relevant to the fullness of Christ? In my case, personally speaking, my problem has never really been a lack of knowledge. And some of us here can say that. We've been through Bible school and we've studied and we enjoy studying. But my problem has been lack of behavior, not lack of knowledge. And so knowledge is fine, but if you don't behave, if you don't act on it, then it's going to affect your stature. Amen? So being full, right, or having the fullness of Christ dictates, or it should mean, that our behaviors and our actions will follow a pattern. And in short, it's being like Christ. It's the pattern that when we say, you know, when that says, if our stature is measured by the fullness of Christ, and that means that Christ somehow has an opportunity to come in and fill us up, then our behaviors are going to mimic what Christ is all about. Amen. I believe that. So sometimes we're just fed up. We don't get full up. We're fed up. And, you know, you just have to go down the main street any day of the week and you'll hear hundreds of people saying, I'm fed up with this. I'm fed up. I'm fed up with that. I'm fed up. And as Christians, we also fall into that trap. We get fed up with stuff really quickly. Yeah, I'm fed up. Well, what are you fed up with? Well, I'm fed up going to that church every week and you know, that guy this and then and there. It's like, okay, well, just get full up. Take your eyes off of what is around you, your environment, and you'll stop being fed up. Amen? Amen. I said fed up, and everyone's with you, you're all thinking of food. And you know, what was beautiful about this is, you know, there's people out there that are looking for Christ, that are looking for God. But there are people out there that are also looking for a solution to their problems. And God may just be something they'll give a try. I'll try him out. When people seek God genuinely, the blessings and the benefits are immense. And that's in our communication with people, we've got to convince them. Sure, maybe you might have to say, try Jesus. He can do this for you. Try him. But I think what we need to say is, God is waiting for you. You know, you have a Savior waiting for you. Amen? And just be bold and introduce people. And we might have to get into the context of this environment to do that. Sometimes we just take ourselves out of the context of our environment and we become useless. And God doesn't want us to be useless, amen? Do you know that the world hasn't seen the real you yet? Amen? The world hasn't seen the real you yet. You might say, well, don't kid yourself. You get the real me every day, warts and all. That's it. That's the real me. But I believe the world hasn't seen the real you yet. If you go to Colossians 3, this is in the New Living Translation, Colossians 3, verse 3, it says, since you've been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, right? Listen to this. And your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. Amen. Your real life, the real you, is in Christ. It's in Christ. And the more in Christ, the more full we, the more Christ fills us, the more the real you comes to the fore. And the real you is a seriously a force to be reckoned with. The real you is a force. The real you is a serious wow to be reckoned with. And some of us just are not, maybe for fear of whatever it is, that maybe God's just going to take me and it's going to be, you know, some people it's radical to come to church every Sunday. You know, the statistics say that in the States at the moment, the average church attendance is like 1 in 5. 1 in 4, 1 in 5. For some people, it's radical just to come, get out of their homes and come to church. But God is going to do something much more radical with us. I believe that. So the real life is hidden with Christ. And you know, something that PB's been speaking to me about the last few weeks is about ecclesia. Have you ever heard of the term ecclesia before? Ecclesia, we are a people. We are the people. Ecclesia is the people. And every single one of us contributes to this ecclesiastical body. We are the people. And we've been created in Jesus Christ for good works. And every one of us is essential to the body for the growth of the ministry. And God wants the real you to step up and to come forth and to be part of the people. We are a people. I remember, like, Pastor Mark is one of those, maybe it's a Paisley thing. We are a people. We are a people. We're it. We are the ecclesia. I remember he probably scolded me for saying this, but his accent hasn't really got much better over the years. But I remember one time he said, look at our pansies. Look at our pansies. And most people didn't know what he was talking about. He was saying, look at all the flowers. But praise God, he is a blessing. And so it's the real you. And in Ephesians 2:10, it says to us that we are his creation. We're created in him for good works. And God prepared these things ahead of time. God has things planned for you and prepared for you. And he just wants the real you to step into them and get on with the job. In Ephesians 4:15, it says, but speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way. Let us grow. How can you see all these scriptures are saying grow into? Grow into. The real you is hidden in Christ. Grow into him. Be full of him. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, all right, promotes the growth of the body for building up itself in love by the proper working of each individual part. If Joe wasn't here this morning, this body would not be complete. Amen. Ali, if you weren't here this morning, the body would not be complete because God has plans for you. So God is, everyone is vital. Amen. And so we think, okay, how do we achieve this? It's being full. It's having the fullness of Christ in our lives. And the attack in our times is that we'd be full of fear and full of doubt and full of unbelief and full of, full of the world system, you know, and it does. It fills you up. And you're like, I almost feel like it's so subtle. How do you combat that? How do you combat that? But something, I said this to a friend of mine yesterday. I heard last week, and I don't know if this is true. Emma, you'll know if this is true. When the leaves fall off the trees in the autumn, they don't just simply fall off the tree. The new shoot of life pushes them off. The bud of life pushes them off. Amen? So when you sometimes we have to displace something in our life to make room for more to go in. Amen, do you understand? There's a spiritual blessing to having the fullness of Christ. Amen. And if does anyone love the book of Ephesians? It's a beautiful book. And the thing I like about Ephesians is that, you know, Paul wrote a lot of letters. And they were very specific to the Colossians and all the Ephesians, okay? But the Ephesians, it was like this is a message that just transcended everything, and it's still so valid today. It's like this is the word for the modern church, you know? And I think that that is great. And so, you know, Paul in Ephesians, he's trying to describe to people the abundance of the spiritual blessings that are available to those that are in Christ Jesus. Amen? But there's two expressions that he uses in Ephesians, and one is the fullness of God, and one is the fullness of Christ. They're interchangeable. These means the same thing. Amen? And God wants each one of us to be filled. Paul wanted them to be filled. He's like, when you're full, nothing's going to be able to hold you back when you're full. And God wants us to be partakers of his nature and live lives that are enriched and empowered by the fullness that he puts into us. Amen? I mean, that's an astonishing thing, really, isn't it? God wants his nature, which is divine, he wants that to be in us. He wants that to be in us. Amen? And in 2 Peter 1:3, it says there that God has given us everything we need to live a godly life. He gave us everything. Amen, Fred. He gave us everything that we need to live a godly life. We've received it all just by saying yes to Jesus. Amen. He called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he's given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable us to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by our human desires. Amen. What lengths did God go to secure that for us? What lengths did he go to? That's the lengths that he went to. He went to the cross to secure that for us. He went to the cross, amen? And I think most everyone will have seen that movie, The Passion of the Christ. I mean, it was barbaric, totally barbaric. And I you know, this morning when we were praying and before we were worshiping, I just knew that the Holy Spirit was saying, just tell people, look in, look back to look forward. Look at the sacrifice that God has made for you to bring you this far, and he still wants to take you further. Amen? And so he paid that price for us so that we wouldn't be strangled. You know, strangling is a horrible thing. It's a horrible feeling to be strangled. Because it's, you know, and it's you're filled with panic. And so things in the world are going to try and strangle us, amen, so that we'd lose our peace and lose our joy, amen. I think God wants us to be discontented sometimes with where we are spiritually. You know, I was saying this to the guys on the men's camp last week. Hey, I says, come on, guys, you know, let's not stay in subdued spirituality. Let's move out of that. There's more. There's much more. There's more excitement. There's more power. And we've just got to move out of, don't be stifled. Don't allow stifling. Just move out of that. Amen? So, the other thing that we've got to do, so we know that there's a spiritual blessing being full, but we've got to nurture that fullness. Amen? Anything, we've got to maintain it. We've got to maintain it. So to continually experience his fullness in our life, we need to spend time nurturing that relationship with him. Amen? And the way we nurture that relationship is becoming more aware of his Holy Spirit. Amen. And by being filled with his word and by behaving or acting on his word, that's how we nurture that thing, okay? And I'll just read that. In Ephesians 5:15, it says there, be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but now see verse 16, make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. I'm going to come back to that just now. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And keep on giving thanks for everything. Amen. The Holman translation I like even more. It says, pay careful attention to how you walk. Pay careful attention to how you walk. Not as unwise people, but as wise. Making the most of the time, all right? Because the days are evil. Don't be foolish. Understand what the Lord's will is. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless actions. We've all done reckless things. We've all done lots of it under the intoxicating influence. We get reckless. We get reckless. But be filled, be full of the Spirit. Amen. Now, what's interesting here about verse 16, it's like it talks about redeeming the time or buying back the time. Amen. It's like merchants. They create an opportunity or an environment to improve their trade, don't they? If you're like, I always think of these guys with the suitcases that roll up at the market, suitcase open, legs out, you know, two for pound or whatever they do. It's always in down by St. Enoch Centre. Yeah, we don't go down that part of town very much nowadays. We'd stay up the top. Does that make us snooty? I don't think so. But when but down there, the guys were always out. Two for a pound, all that, you know. But basically, these guys, they don't just rock up, I think, and just set up anywhere. They have a plan. They have a strategy. And they want to basically create the maximum opportunity for them to make the most of the time. Amen? And so I started thinking about this redeeming the time and things like that, because if there's one thing, the area that we struggle in, it's with time. If there's one thing that you'll lose quicker than if you're a dad with a teenage daughter and you've got a 20 quid note in your back pocket, if there's one thing you'll lose quicker than that, it's your time. Amen? Because that's for sure. So I'm only kidding, by the way. You'll lose your time. So, but what this is saying, do good while you've got the power to do it and the time to do it, do good. And you know what? See if you've lost time or you've misspent time. Do you know that the Bible doesn't say, go and bury yourself in a hole and say, woe is me? It says, double your efforts. Be more diligent. Why? Because time is a talent that God's given us. And if we've already lost out on some of what we should have been doing with our time, the good news is that we can double our efforts. And everyone said, amen, it's good. It's just, there's hope there after all. We can double our efforts, you know? But you know, all of this nurturing, the abundance, everything begins with the love of Christ. Everything is, you know, that is the center of it all. And everything surrounds that. And he says, if you love me, you'll obey my teaching. My Father will love you, and he will come to you and make his home with you. Now, when Jesus says that we will come and make our home with you, he means he's going to move into your heart. We're not talking bricks, mortar, apex, roof, conservatory here. We're talking the home, the house of your heart, and he's going to move right in there. He's going to move right in there, into your heart. I mean, and that's, I love Pastor Tom Ingalls. He always talks about this. He talks about God making himself. You know that King David, he was the greatest worshiper in the word. But, you know, that was what he was known for. And on God's instructions, he built the tabernacle so that wherever they went, they could worship. And where was the presence of God? It was right in the center where the mercy seat was. There it was. That was where it was. And God made himself at home right there. And wherever the nation of Israel went, God was at home at the heart of the nation. I don't think when they set up camp that they put the Holy of Holies on the outskirts of the place. Where was it? At the center. It's always at the center. And he said that the reason why David was so powerful, even though he murdered, he had an adulterous affair, all of these stuff, is it because he had a heart of worship that was so pure. And in Psalmody, it says that it was almost as if David could see into heaven what the worship in heaven was like, and he brought that to earth. And that's why the presence of God was there. So when God makes his home in your heart, man, it's like the worship inside you guys should be lifting the roof off this place, and we're going to do it. Amen. The walls are going to shake. Shout out. Go on and scream it from the mountains. Tell it to the masses. It's got to reverberate. It's like downstairs when my son's playing Call of Duty, the whole house is shaking. But you know what I mean? Amen. But nurturing that close relationship, it's easier said than done, isn't it? But if you've got a heart to do it, you'll do it. Amen? Prioritize that. The cares of this world and the thorns and the thistles of this life, they're going to come, they're going to be there. And they'll sap your fervor, they'll hinder your growth, and they'll prevent you from experiencing Christ's fullness. Amen? Go to Hebrews 12. How's my time, honey? Good. All right. Gee, I better go quick. Hebrews 12, verse 12 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us." We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Amen. He's our champion. Amen. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. Think of what Jesus went through and you won't give up. Amen. After all, you have not yet given your lives in your struggle against sin. Has anyone here had to give their life? Not yet. But I get a periodical every other email every week in a magazine every month from Release International or Voice of the Martyrs, and there are people giving their lives. There are people giving their lives right now, today. People are giving their lives. And he says, you got to keep on going. Amen. Because why? God wants his house to be full, and he wants our lives to be full. Amen. And so we just talked about the thorns, and I had some word here on that, but we won't go into it. But we've got to let the Holy Spirit work in our hearts, cultivate our hearts, so that God's word will flourish in our hearts and be fruitful and multiply. And fruitfulness is a sign of fullness. Amen. Fruitfulness is a sign of fullness. Love is a sign of fullness. Amen. I want to ask you this morning, are there any limits to being filled with the fullness of Christ? Are there any limits? This is where I need some help. Joe, would you mind, my brother? Would you just, I've got a container of water there. This is untested. Could you kind of put it right in the center, but the other way around? That way. Yeah. Awesome. Could I have that wee green bottle there as well? Thank you. Thank you for that. I'm coming back. Thankfully, I got a clear bucket and a green bottle, so whoever's tuning in can see it. Amen? So, you agree that we're made in the image and likeness of Christ, in the image and likeness of God. Amen? But we're not God. So, our experience of God's fullness, does it have limits? Well, there's a guy called A.B. Simpson. Everyone ever heard of A.B. Simpson? He was the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance back in the 18th century, and he was a really clever guy. He was taught by an evangelist that came from Ireland to the States, and he had loads of things to say. He's very interesting. You should check him out, A.B. Simpson. Amen? And he was the guy that not created, but came up with the idea of the fourfold gospel. Anyone ever heard of the fourfold gospel before? Jesus, our Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, Coming King. That's what he preached wherever he went, the fourfold gospel, amen? And he was interested in the fullness of Christ, okay? He, like just like John Smith, from when he was small, he was plagued with sickness and disease. And he experienced totally divine healing and deliverance when he began to understand the blessing of abiding in Christ, being hid in Christ, and being full of Christ. That was the turning point for him. When he understood that, his life changed. Amen? And actually, can I read this to you? This is a little bit of a mini tangent, but I want to read this paragraph to give you an insight into this man. He wrote there, this was in 1890, he writes, God is showing us the plan for a Christian church that is much more than an association of congenial friends to listen once a week to an intellectual discourse and musical entertainment and carry on by proxy a mechanism of Christian work, but rather a church that can be at once the mother and home of every form of help and blessing which Jesus came to give to the lost and suffering men, the birthplace and the home of souls, the fountain of healing and cleansing, the sheltering home for the orphan and distressed, the school for the culture and training of God's children. Isn't this awesome? The armory where they are equipped for the battle of the Lord and the army which fights those battles in his name. Such a center of population in this sad and sinful world. He wrote this in 1890. So much of it's like, it's now. It's like right now. And we sang that song this morning, a little bit on the back of that, All the Poor and Powerless, All the Lost and Lonely. And there's going to be a change. And this is a center, amen, for that. It's an armory. This is an armory. You can come here and you can get loaded up. Amen. So anyway, he was interested in being filled. So, right. He says, being filled with the fullness of God is like a bottle in the ocean. We've got to fill this bottle up first, all right? And my slide was so good for this, but it's not here, unfortunately. But it was a man and a woman that were in the ocean, in the deep blue, just holding hands, and they were just floating underwater in the ocean. It was an amazing picture. So there we go. So I took the cap off that bottle, right? And I sunk it in the ocean, all right? It was in the ocean. So when it's in the ocean, what is inside the bottle? The ocean. The ocean is inside the bottle, amen? But the ocean is God. And the bottle can't contain all of that, can it? But what is in the bottle contains the ocean. Amen? You following what I'm saying? God is uncontainable. He is uncontainable. He is uncontainable. You can't contain God, can you? The ocean contains the bottle, but the bottle only contains a little bit of the ocean. And that was the thought that he had. And I thought, well, if we're completely full up and he's the ocean and I've got him inside of me and I'm in the ocean, when that bottle is full, it is completely surrounded by him, isn't it? But if there's space in that bottle, if the bottle's half full, and some of the bottle is in the ocean, and some of it is exposed to the outside. And if I take some more water out of the bottle, let's say we're only content to have a Sunday every now and again, I'll come and I'll meet with the Lord and with my church family. Oh. And the bottle is not even, it's not even being surrounded. It's just, there's hardly any contact there. And I thought that this was just a great picture. God's uncontainable. But when we let him fill us up, we just float in all of him. Amen? Amen. That's quite a good... Yeah, don't... It's A.B. Simpson. It's A.B. Simpson. Amen. And but there is something that we can do. We can enlarge our vessels too. We can make room for more of God in our lives. Amen? And you know, our Christian walk really is just a journey towards maturity, like at our key scripture, to go on towards maturity, to be the stature of a man or a woman that measures up. Amen? So let me just read one more scripture to you here. Don't know what translation is best. Here we go. John 3:33. Anyone who accepts his testimony can affirm that God is true, for he is sent by God and he speaks God's word. For God gives him the Spirit without limit. We can have the Spirit without limit. We can have the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives without limit. Do you believe that? And so, you know, we can be full and thank God for grace. Amen. Grace upon grace. Grace upon grace. God has unlimited resources for us. He has a long list of things that we still need to do. And just to be full of him will mean that we can make the most of our time and do what we've got to do within the time we've got and with the power to do it. Amen. So God is good. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Remember to visit our website, www.bridge-church.com, and connect with us via Facebook and Twitter.